The scripture reading this evening is from the book of Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And we'll read from verse 1 through verse 22. Leviticus 23. This is God's word. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and holy convocation. You shall do not work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf as an he lamb without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour, mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savour. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. May the Lord bless his word to us. When Jesus met the 2 disciples of Emmaus in Luke 24, going sad losing all hope that the Lord was crucified, did not believe, understand the resurrection yet. The text says that he started Christ beginning from Moses, or beginning at Moses, and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scripture things that are concerning himself. He started to explain through the scripture about his death, resurrection, about his work. And it says from Moses. And when the text says Moses, what is meant here is the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So this is one of the things that I would love to know when I go to heaven or in the new heaven and new earth. What parts did Christ start to remind them of in this meeting? Well, we know some famous texts in the first five books that we can think of. We can think of Genesis 22, Abraham offering Isaac. We can think of the Passover lamb, yes. We can think of the rock. We can think of the manna. Famous things that we usually see or hear. But it seems that Christ is saying he starts from all the scriptures to tell them, even the chapter that I read earlier, which may seem unclear to many. What these feasts have to do with Christ? Is there a relation between the feasts that the Israelites celebrated thousands of years ago with Christ and with us today? Well, it seems that Luke 24 is saying this. Christ is saying, it talks about me. Everything is pointing about me. There is a reference to me. And not just the death, even his resurrection. It's there in the Old Testament, clearly. We'll see this tonight. So I'll try to see with you tonight three feasts of seven feasts that the Israelites were celebrating, and to see how they are related to Christ, and especially his resurrection. As he was talking with these disciples about his resurrection, about his glories, explaining from the Old Testament, from Moses and the prophets. So the feasts of Israel, they are mentioned in Leviticus 23, and there are seven feasts. Three of them would be in the first month of the Jewish calendar, three of them, and one of them, which should be in March, April, our time now, and then one 49 days later, maybe late May, and then three more in the seventh month, which is late September, early October now. So three in the first month, one, and then three. And a godly Jew would travel to Jerusalem three times a year. Because, you know, the temple is in Jerusalem, and to celebrate these feasts, you have to go there, and they are living all around the land of Palestine, all the land of Canaan. And so for them to celebrate, they have to go to Jerusalem. So three times a year, they would travel. One time they would celebrate three feasts, then one feast, and then three feasts. Tonight we'll speak only about three of them, which we read in Leviticus 23, and they are celebrated in the first month. And we'll see how they are related to Christ and to us today. The first feast is the Passover feast. The second feast is what is called the unleavened bread. And the third feast is the first fruits. The Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruits. We'll begin with the Passover. The most famous feast for Israel is the Passover. And we know how this happened. Israel was in Egypt 400 years after Joseph. They began very well, very good position. They got land, honored because of Joseph. But then came a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, and persecution began. Slavery began. And it was not just slavery. It was kind of a genocide. Because Pharaoh decided their numbers are increasing. I'm getting concerned. They may have some allies from Asia. And I need to make sure that they are weak. I'll kill all the boys. And he started a massacre to kill all the children of Israel. And then we know how the Lord called Moses to get his people out of Egypt. And this happened through 10 horrible plagues. Horrible plagues. Fearful. These were not easy times. 10 plagues. And after the 10 plagues, God get his people out of Egypt. And especially after the 10th plague, the killing of the firstborn, as we were just singing. It's interesting that the Lord did not save them in the third or the fourth plague, but in the 10th plague, after the 10th plague. Why after the 10th plague? Well, the Lord was showing Israel and Egypt who he is. I will let you know who I am. God could have get them out of Egypt after just one plague. From the first time, he could have get them out. But no, it took 10 plagues and the Lord was in control of what's going on. But this 10th plague has something very special. The plagues before the 10th, the Lord distinguished between Israel and Egypt and the Egyptians. So for instance, when the dark came, the darkness, the plague of the darkness, it came over all of Egypt except the land of the Israelites. It didn't touch them. All the plagues will only affect the Egyptians, but not the Israelites. But when it came to the 10th plague, the Lord says, this is not just for the Egyptians. It can strike anyone in Egypt, an Israelite or an Egyptian. In order to be saved from this plague, you have to slaughter a lamb and put its blood on your doorposts, the upper and the two sides. Everyone, not only the Egyptians, need redemption. You, Israelites, you sons of Abraham, you need redemption. And no one will get out of Egypt and come to a fellowship with me in Mount Sinai without this way. Without the sacrifice, no one would be spared. And so it was for the Egyptians as well. If an Egyptian believed in the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, and he would put the blood, his oldest son, his firstborn, will be spared. So this was the Passover. So they were ordered to get a lamb without any blame, without blemish, and they would slaughter it on the 14th day of the month and put it on the doorposts, and they would eat it, but not just eat it after being roasted with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Without this way, no one can get out of Egypt without having his firstborn killed. And this is the way the Lord saved his people. We can see kind of similarity, it's the same thing. The Passover is the Exodus. There is no Exodus without the Passover. So when we think of the Passover, we think of the Exodus. And when we think of the Exodus, we think of the Passover. No redemption. No going to Sinai without the Passover. And it was very clear that it was a kind of a substitutionary atonement. Well, one of two options. Either the firstborn will die or the lamb will be slaughtered. The angel will pass on this day, on this night, on this evening. And if he sees the blood, he will go. And the boy or the firstborn is spared. If not, He will struck this boy or this firstborn. So one will die and the other will not. And then we read in the New Testament clearly. Paul is saying this in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He is the one who was slaughtered. And when, on the same day when Israel was celebrating the Passover, it always amazes me that although people made a kind of a conspiracy to kill Christ, but they were doing this according to God's eternal plan. And one of the small details that they were doing this on the same day of celebrating the Passover. Christ was not killed in any day. It was on the time of celebrating the Passover. And as we said in the beginning, people from all of Israel would come to Jerusalem to celebrate. So it was a busy time, very, very hard time. The Romans are concerned because the Jewish people would be very active at that time. They have a lot of passion to free themselves. And so that's why Pilate was there. Everything was kind of arranged, organized, that Christ would be killed in this way on that day. He is our Passover lamb. And without the death of Christ, there is no redemption. No going out of Egypt. No freedom from slavery. Okay? It's clear now that the death is substitutionary. One is dying instead of another one. But how this is related to the resurrection? Can we make a connection between this Passover and the resurrection? Well, in the time of Israel, if a man has a boy or has a child and he's concerned about him, he heard this news from Moses, what would he do? He would put the blood on the doorpost and the upper post and wait. But when would he start feel safe or things will be all right? Well, some of them would be very faithful, strong faith. Well, the Lord said this, I put the blood and nothing will happen. But others were afraid. Yet they put the blood. When this fear would go away from them, well, after this evening is over and his child is still alive with him. Because this means that the angel came and he saw the blood and he passed over. And it's the same with Christ. If I ask you, did Christ die for you on the cross? And you'll say, yes. I'll ask you, this was for your sins? For your transgressions? You'll say, yes. And do you think that God accepted this sacrifice in your place? And you'll say, yes. And then I can ask you, how can you be so sure that this was for your sins? How can you be sure that the Father accepted the sacrifice? Well, because Christ is risen. He's risen. You know, if Christ was a criminal or a bad person, someone who's trying to get the power, trying to remove the Pharisees, it was just a power conflict, and he just died on a cross, what is the difference between him and anyone else? But the resurrection was saying that this person is innocent. Not just innocent, he is righteous. And death cannot keep him. That's why he is risen. He is risen. So For Christ to rise from the dead means that the Lord have seen his work, have seen his life, and he accepted what Christ offered. Christ's resurrection gives us assurance that the Lord has seen him, have seen this sacrifice, and he say, I am well pleased. My pleasure in this son, beloved son. And so that's why Paul was defending the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Some people said, well, there's no resurrection of the bodies. And Paul said, well, if what you are saying is true, that there's no resurrection, well, we would be false witness because we say that Christ is risen and he is not. But there's another very important fact. If Christ is not risen, see what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. If Christ is not risen, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Without resurrection, there is no forgiveness. Because if Christ is not risen, this means that his work on the cross has nothing to do with forgiveness of sin. And this means that our sins are still on us. We are burdened with these sins. And we'll pay for them. If Christ is not risen. But if Christ is risen, this means that the Lord have looked on this sacrifice, have seen the blood, and passed over. If you are in Christ, I would like to give you assurance today. Your sins are forgiven forever. And what makes me so sure of this? Because Christ is risen. Christ is risen. There is no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. And this verdict that everyone will hear in the last day, we can hear today. Today. Like what Christ said about this guy who said, Lord, have mercy on me. He said, in this day, this man went his home justified. No condemnation. Because Christ is risen. And if you are not in Christ, the sacrifice is offered. The Passover lamb is available for you to put the blood on your doorposts and rest. And rest. Because Christ died and rose again. You can trust him. You can put all your burdens on him. And be sure that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Christ is risen. So we have a hope of reconciliation and justification. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no hope. And there is no justification. There is no reconciliation. Christ is risen. This is the first feast, the most famous feast. The other feast, or the second feast, is the unleavened bread. And the Israelites would celebrate this feast for 7 days, starting from the very next day after the Passover. So the Passover is on the 14th of the month. On the 15th, the second feast began for seven days. And it's called the unleavened bread. If you read about it, whether in the New Testament and the Old Testament, it's so attached to the Passover. You can never celebrate the Passover without the unleavened bread. They have to be together. In fact, yes, we have read some of the feasts in Leviticus 23, but if you read Exodus, in Exodus 12, the institution of these two feasts are there. Only these two feasts. And why? Because this was the Passover event, the historical reality of the Passover or the Exodus. They are always connected. There is no separation between the Passover and the unleavened bread. And we'll see why there can be separation between both of them. But first, let's understand what does it mean, this feast, the unleavened bread. First of all, this feast highlights the urgency of leaving Egypt, that they need to leave quickly. Why? You know, the Lord said, well, this night you're leaving. And you'll eat the meat of this lamb, and you will eat unleavened bread, not leavened bread. You know, in order to bake a bread, I don't know how many of you still baking bread. Many people in Egypt are baking bread till now. And to bake a bread, you'll bring some yeast, some leaven, and put it to the whole lump of dough so that it grows and you can bake it. And this takes time. Whenever I asked my wife to bake something like this, I know that I will not eat it on the same night. I will eat it the second day because it takes time for the whole lump to be leavened. But the Lord, he said, you are leaving tonight. There is no time for you to put some leaven and wait, which means that you will eat an unleavened bread. But there is one thing which is very important. To get the yeast or a leaven to put it in this unleavened bread, people would use an old piece of bread, a remaining piece, to work as a leaven and put it in the new lump so that it can be leavened. And the Lord is saying, well, you are not taking anything from Egypt. You are making this bread without anything from Egypt. And this will not only be on this day, for 7 days. Number of perfection. For 7 days, no one can put any leaven in his house. Nothing from Egypt. We are leaving quickly, leaving Egypt as fast as we can. You are going to eat with your sandals in your shoes, or in your feet, with your garments on, your stick in your hand, and we are leaving. Taking nothing from Egypt. This old life, forget it. You cannot take anything from the old life on your way to the Exodus. And see what it says. If someone think that I can put some leaven in my house, anyone who would put some leaven in his house, this person or this man or this woman, to be cut off of the congregation of Israel. You cannot keep it. It's not just about having something, a piece of bread in your house would get you out of the people of God, because it's not just about this. It's about what it represents. It represents Egypt, the old life. The leaven is sin. And you cannot say, I'm eating from the Passover lamb, I'm being forgiven, the lamb died for me, I am justified, I'm reconciled, but I'm still living the same life of Egypt. You can't. It can be. Paul connects this unleavened bread with the Passover lamb clearly in the New Testament, in the same chapter that I mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 5. And the context was this. He was saying, well, to the church in Corinth, how can you live with this? How can you accept that one of your members to be living with his father's wife in adultery? How can you do this? And see what is his justification. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 to 8. He's saying, your glorying is not good. Rebuking them. Know ye not that a little leaven, see, little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump? Little sin, small sin, keeping sin, compromising with sin, leaven the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Look at this connection. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. These two feasts, they are explaining the Christian life. This is an image of the Christian life. There is inseparability between the Passover and the unleavened bread for reconciliation, forgiveness, and life of holiness. Christ did not die for our sins so that we can live in our sins. No. But it's interesting that during eating this unleavened bread in the Exodus, the Lord told them, eat it with bitter herbs. And it's a question, why would the Lord ask us to eat on this day bitter herbs? Because being in Egypt was bitter. Being in the slavery was bitter. We are leaving quickly. Do not linger in Egypt. Slavery to sin is bitter. Slavery to Satan is bitter. And you know what does it mean to live in Egypt? You have tasted the slavery. Do you remember? Get out of it. Get out of it. Don't take anything from it. Quickly. And their celebration was not just on this day, on the Exodus. The Lord said, you will do this every year. Every year you will do the Passover lamb to remember what I have done for you, and you'll teach your children, and you'll celebrate the unleavened bread, and for a week, no leaven in your houses. Because leaving Egypt is an ongoing thing. It's not just one-time event. It's an ongoing event. Fighting sin, removing it, removing all the leaven from our houses. You know, when Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, they went. But all the time, they are looking back. He got them out of Egypt, but he didn't get Egypt out of them. It was there. You cannot be in Christ and your heart in Egypt. You cannot be in Christ. Eat the Passover lamb. Put the blood on your doorposts. And keep the leaven, the yeast in your house, in your life. The Christian life is a continuous life of fighting sin. Getting the yeast out of the life. It's an ongoing battle. But how can we do this? It's very hard. I'm sinful. The indwelling sin is there. And that's why we need the risen Christ. The risen Christ. See what Paul is saying in Romans 6. Romans 6, from 1 to 5. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Why did Paul ask this question? Because for 5 chapters in Romans, he has been explaining what does it mean to be justified by faith, to be reconciled only on the work of Christ, only by faith. Through this Passover lamb, we are forgiven, we are reconciled. By grace alone, by faith alone. Well, since it's by grace alone, depending on the work of Christ, let's live in sin. Let's keep some leaven in our houses. And see what Paul will answer, how he will answer. God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? We died with him. When he died, it was as if I died. These were my sins. And instead of me being slaughtered, he was slaughtered. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Why? Because God condemned sin in the flesh of Christ. My sin. But I did not only die with him. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. See the connection that Paul is making? He's saying, well, if you are united to Christ, if you are in Christ, this means two things. That you have died with him, but you have raised with him. This is a new person. And when I say new person, I'm not talking about a sinless person, but I'm talking about someone who is fighting sin every day in an ongoing battle with sin, looking for the yeast and the leaven in his house and removing it with no compromise. Ongoing battle. And we can do this because we are in Christ. And Paul is saying, because he is risen, we are risen with him. He will enable you. Christ did not only die for us. He is in us. If you can't, look at the risen Christ. He will enable you. And this is what Paul is saying. Well, live in sin? God forbid. And he's stating facts. He's saying, you died with him, but you are risen with him. And that's what he said in verse 5. For if we have planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This is our new identity. We are with Christ. And he's the one who will enable you to remove this yeast, this leaven from your life. Because he's risen. Because he's risen. Every person who trusts in Christ experienced this new exodus with Christ in his death and resurrection, being united with him. And now, because we are united with him, we are new people in Christ. Those who are in Christ, this means we are enabled to walk with him in the newness of life. Our sanctification, not just justification, is relying on this reality, is depending on this reality, that Christ died and he's risen. And we are in Christ. All those who are in Christ are risen with him. And what does it mean that they're risen with him? Their fight with sin began, and it will never end till he comes again. The third feast, and the last one. The feast of the first fruit. And this feast was not celebrated during going out of Egypt, during the Exodus. In fact, the Lord told them, you will celebrate this feast when you go to Canaan and get the land, you will celebrate this feast. And it was at the same time when they go there, they should celebrate this feast because they will have crops, plantation. And the Lord is telling them, well, March, April, beginning of the harvest, you will have some first fruits. In this case, they are grain and cereal. And they are harvested in the spring in ancient Palestine. And he said, you bring me the first fruit, offer it to me. And this is an expression of thanksgiving. And it was a kind of a test of faith. Because the great harvest should be later on, 50 days later. But this great harvest is depending on some rain. They need a lot of rain to get this harvest. And the Lord is telling them, before you see any rain, before you have all your harvest, the first fruits, you'll bring it to me. trusting me that I will give you the whole harvest. And this is not easy, because at that time, the amount of food, the amount of plant available is less, is very little. And the Lord is saying, see this little that you have so far? Give it to me. Give me the first fruit. It requires a lot of faith. And it depends on the amount of rain that's coming, if we are going to get more harvest later. And this feast was celebrated in the very same week of the unleavened bread. So the Passover would be on the 14th of the first month. The 15th, the unleavened bread for seven days. And during these 7 days, there is a Sabbath. The first fruit should be celebrated in the day after the Sabbath, on a Sunday. So during this week, you are celebrating the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the first fruit. When Christ died, the Passover feast was on a Friday. And then the unleavened bread started on a Saturday. And he was raised early morning on Sunday. And this day was the celebration of the first fruit. And this is what Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter on the resurrection. See verse 20, what Paul is saying about Christ, about the resurrection. First Corinthians 15, 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And Paul is using the same expression of this feast. Christ is the first fruit. Christ is the beginning of the harvest. What kind of harvest? Resurrection of the bodies. Because he is saying the first fruit of what? Not of plants, not of wheat. The first fruit of them that slept. And what does he mean by slept? Those who died. Christ is the first one, the first fruit of those who died and rose again. He's the first fruit. And in the feast of the first fruit, when someone bring the harvest to the Lord, the first fruit of the harvest, he's saying, Lord, we believe that since you give us this first fruit, this means that you will give us the whole harvest. And Paul is defending the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the bodies. He's saying, well, Christ has risen from the dead. And he's the first fruit. And if he's risen from the dead, this means the remaining of the harvest will rise. Will rise again. The Lord gave the first fruit, and he will give the harvest. Don't look to death and sickness and weakness now as if this is the end of the story. Don't think of this life as being your ultimate hope. In fact, the verse that's just before 15:20, see what Paul is saying? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If it's just about this life being here, let's eat and drink, because tomorrow we'll die. And when Paul is saying, well, let's eat and drink because tomorrow we'll die, he's not talking about people that will live in sin. He's just saying, well, live normally like the other people. People, they just work, eat and drink, marry, get children, and die. And their greatest hope in life is to find a better job, a better house, a better car, a better family, better children. This is their hope. And Paul is saying, if this is my hope, I'm miserable. But because I know that Christ is risen, and the tomb is not the end of the story, I fought beasts in Ephesus. We serve We look to the whole life in a different way, like what we said last week. It's a totally different perspective because Christ has risen. And it's not just that he rose and this has nothing to do with us. He rose as the first fruit. Remember this. He's the first fruit. And if the Lord has given the first fruit, this means that he's going to give the harvest. This body is not the end. Paul later will say about this body, it's weak, without glory, will perish. But the one who raised Christ from the dead will raise our bodies one day from the dead by his Spirit that indwells in us. This is our hope. This is our hope. Not this body, not just this life. Yes, we will serve, we will love the Lord, we will love our neighbor, but we know that this is not the end. We are in the journey. This is not home. This is not home. If you are in Christ, he's your Passover lamb. He's your justification. You are reconciled with God. And the angel will never strike you. There is peace. Peace with God. Reconciliation. Because Christ is risen. We are sure of this. And if Christ is risen and you are in Christ, this means you are not just justified, you are being sanctified. You are fighting sin. You are not tolerating with sin. You are not compromising with sin. And you are enabled to do this because Christ is risen. Christ is risen. He will never tolerate having yeast in your life. The Spirit that is indwelling the believers will never let them live in this way of life. They will always fight sin. This means that they are alive. And why they are alive? Because Christ is alive and they are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, this means there is no fear of death. Death is an enemy. Yes, he is. But this enemy is conquered. And one day it will be conquered completely. It's the last enemy. Yes, we mourn now when we lose someone of our beloved. But as we mourn, we sing. Because we know that this is not the end of it. And we know that they are with Christ. And one day, they will rise again. Because Christ is our first fruit. And he rose again. Because Christ is risen, we are justified. Because Christ is risen, we are sanctified. And because Christ is risen, we will be glorified. Amen.